We're going to be in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 16 today. And this is the close of this series of messages in 1 Corinthians. You say, whoo, boy, we've been here a while, I know. But we've covered the book pretty thoroughly, or reasonably thoroughly. And today we're going to bring this study to a conclusion. And Paul, this message today summarizes everything that he's already been through or that he's already talked about. Okay? That's the idea of this message. We're going to begin in verse 13, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. Would you stand with me as we read from the Word of God? Paul, in closing instructions to the people of Corinth, says, "Watch, stand fast in the faith. Be brave and be strong." We're going to stop right there, and that's the verse we're going to cover this morning. And so we're going to focus our attention completely on that verse. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you. Father, it's so good to look into your word. We thank you for your word. May we make it a lamp to our feet, light to our path. Father, speak to us this morning. Strengthen us. Provide, Lord, what we need that we may live for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. As I said, this short verse, verse 13, kind of brings everything down to to a close. And if you're not very careful, what you will do is you will look at that and say, "Watch, stand fast, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong, la da 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 da." Right? Paul was very deliberate in his choice of words there, and I want you to understand that he didn't just throw a bunch of words out there and say, "Y'all be good, see you later." Right? He chose these words for a reason. For first, watch. That word, watch. That word watch is, when we see watch, we think of just look. Actually, that word was a military term. It was a term that was used to describe different watches during the night, different guard watches. Now, the guards would be on duty, of course. It was their responsibility to watch out for danger for those that were in their particular unit. And so the first thing we're reminded as this book comes to a close is that we have a responsibility not just to watch and see things around us, but to watch from a point of view to stand guard and protect God's people. And the reason this is so very important is because Satan is on the loose. He is out there. He is real, and he's looking for a way into your life. He's looking for a way into this church. He's looking for a way to destroy. You see, the folks at Corinth, they were not watching. And because they were not watching, immorality had infiltrated the church, and a young man was sleeping with his stepmother. They were not watchful, and believers were taking other believers to court and having court battles, and just it was becoming a terrible representation of the church in the community. They were not watching, and some of them had abused their liberty to the point that it had caused others to stumble in their faith. They were not watchful, and they abused the Lord's Supper, and many were sick, and some were even dead because of that abuse. They were not watchful. They were not on guard. And so all these things that we've already discussed had creeped into the church and was hurting the church. You see, you have to understand, as I said before, Satan is always looking for an opening. As a matter of fact, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 3, it says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." You see, he doesn't fight fair. He's looking for that weak spot. He's looking for that spot that you're not guarding against. And you see, you've got to guard. You've got to guard yourself. Okay? Satan's looking for that weak spot in your character, in your personality. And never get to think, well, it'll never happen to me. Because, beloved, you'll be surprised what can happen to you if you're not on guard. I think one of Satan's favorite terms is perhaps just this once. You ever heard people say, well, I'm just going to do it just this once? It never works out just this once. People say, well, just this once, I'm going to stay home from church today. I don't feel like getting dressed. I don't feel like going. I'm just going to stay home just this once. Then it becomes easier next time and the next time and the next time and the next time. That's why people fall out of church, because they start just this once. I'll give in to temptation just this once. It'll never be just this once, is the point. If you have to qualify what you're about to do with the statement of just this once, don't do it. Okay? Because it never works out that way. Sin is like a drug. It doesn't happen just this once. You take one, you want two. You take two, you want three. You take three, you want more and more and more. That's why you've got to be on guard. You've got to guard you. You've also, especially our parents, you have to guard your children. Okay? You have a responsibility to look out for your children. And you have a responsibility to correct your children. Don't be afraid to say, stop it. Don't do that. You're wrong. That's the job of a parent. You say, Brother Doug, it doesn't matter. My kids are older. You can still tell them they're wrong. They're still your kids, right? Yeah, they are. They are. You say back, well, they're big right now. No, they're still your kids. My dad didn't quit telling me stuff until after he passed away. And to be honest with you, I'd kind of like to hear him tell me a few more things right now. But you have to be on guard. And just because your kids want to do something doesn't mean it's okay. It doesn't matter that everybody else is doing it. It doesn't matter that they want to. And it matters that you protect and guard them from Satan. Beloved, he's roaring today. You know, we have always heard he was a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Today it is a terrible reality. The lives that are being ruined because he's infiltrated. Because people have let their guard down. And folks, guard the church. Guard yourself, guard your kids, and guard this church. God has given us a wonderful church family. And Satan wants to move in. He is not welcome, right? We don't want him in here. But we have to be on guard, because he will slip in very, very cunningly and sneakingly. As a matter of fact, Genesis 3:1, what does it say? Serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field. That word cunning, it means shrewd. He's smart. When you're in church, guard your response. Somebody makes you mad, don't give them a piece of your mind. You're not being on guard, right? You need to keep what little mind you have. Don't give it to anybody else, right? Guard against false doctrine. When there's a false teaching, something that you know is false, that you can take the Bible and, you know, we're not going to agree on everything. We're not. But there's some basic foundational doctrines that we do not bend on. Salvation by grace through faith. Baptism by immersion. You know? And those that we do not give on. And certainly, here's the tough one. Are you listening? Say amen if you're listening. As a church, we have the responsibility to guard against immorality. You see, we don't want to tell somebody that they're wrong. They're living with their boyfriend or their girlfriend, and, well, that's just the time that we live in. No, it's not the time that we live in. You have a responsibility as a church member to love that person enough to say, listen, you're wrong. you're wrong. And we won't even get into the church discipline side of it this morning. You see, all every aspect of life, we've got to be on guard. That's why Paul told the church at Corinth, he said, watch, be on guard. Because Satan is looking to get in. Second thing he told them is stand fast in the faith. Stand fast in the faith. Hold your ground. Be firmly committed in what you believe. That word, the faith there, it's talking about the faith, the gospel, what we believe. Corinth had a problem. That church at Corinth's problem was that they were blown about with every wind of doctrine as the Ephesians were in Ephesians 4:14. They had a knowledge problem. There's a repeated phrase in this book that I have not pointed out to you, but I'm going to point it out to you this morning. Paul says, do you not know? Paul said in chapter 3, verse 16, do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God that dwells in you? In 1 Corinthians 5, 66, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? 6:9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Now, we started this book, Paul made a comment about their knowledge and how they were blessed with all knowledge. And then he goes through the book and says, do you not know? And this is just three examples I gave you. There's like 9 or 10 times that he used that phrase, do you not know, in this book of 1 Corinthians. You see, here's the thing. You have to know what you believe. Right? And you don't have to be a Bible scholar, but you've got to have some Bible foundation, right? Here's a test. Do you know test? Are you ready? Here's a test. A do you know test. Are you ready? There you go. All right. Do you know? Do you know? Let me ask, are you discouraged? Are you beat up? Are you beat down? Have you had enough of life and you just can't take it anymore? Do you not know Romans chapter 8, verse 28? It says, we know that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. You see, you can know it, but then you got to know it. You can whine and complain about where you are in life, but do you not know that all things work together for good to those that love the Lord? Do you not know, or are you worried about the future? You ever sit down and worry, man, I don't know how we're going to make it till tomorrow. I don't know what we're going to do at the end of this month. We don't have enough money. I don't know how this is going to turn out. I'm just scared to death. Do you not know? Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you'll drink or what you'll put on your body. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Do you not know that God really does care for you? You know? Do you not know? Are you defeated by health problems? You got things going on that you just can't seem to get over. The doctor's giving you some bad news. But do you know 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9? Paul said he had had a thorn in the flesh and he had prayed for that to be taken away. And verse 9, he said to me, or God's response to Paul is, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. Do you know it? Or do you know it? You see, the people at Corinth, they knew sexual immorality was wrong. But the boy was still sleeping with a stepmother. They knew those things were wrong. There's a difference in knowing and knowing. We're going to talk more about that in just a little while. But listen, you've got to stand fast on what you believe. You've got to know the Word. You've got to use the Word. And you have to be willing to stand on the Word of God. Then you've got to be brave. Be brave. New American Standard says, act like men. That phrase, be brave or act like men, has two basic meanings. It's a double meaning. And it's a call to maturity, right? First of all, it's not just act like a man. It's a call to maturity. It's a call to grow up. Remember in chapter 3, verse 1, Paul said, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you did not, or you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able." Paul said, "You should be grown, but you're acting like babies." That's what this phrase is talking about when it says, act like men, act like an adult. All right, another test. Symptoms of immaturity. You look around and know whether you're acting like an adult or not. It is that same chapter, verse 3. "For you are still carnal. For where there are envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" You want to know if you're grown up? Are you jealous? You ever notice children, when one child has something and another child does not? What's going to happen? There's going to be a fuss in there. Why? Because that child that doesn't have is jealous of the one that does. Paul said that's an indication of immaturity. Strife. Conflict. What do children... You know, the wonderful thing about having kids is the way they act, right? What do kids do? Fight. Somebody got it right. Brothers and sisters, they fuss because they're kids. And children and kids fuss and fight. Have you ever seen church members that they weren't happy unless they were fighting? You've got a maturity problem. Right? Always looking for a fuss. Always, you got a maturity problem. You know, I've had people tell me before, "I don't like conflict." Well, why do you find yourself in the middle of it all the time if you don't like it, right? Grow up. That's what Paul's saying here. Divisions, discords, splits. You know, this group against that group. It's a sign of a lack of maturity. Paul's saying that doesn't belong in the church. You've got to guard against these things. You've got to act like an adult. You've got to also be brave. That's the second meaning of this phrase. It's a call to bravery. Be willing, and listen to me here, be willing to have your faith pushed to the limit. Have you ever thought, "I don't know if I can do this"? You ever had that thought? "Oh Lord, I just don't know if I don't know if I can do this." You are in a wonderful position. Well, Brother Doug, why would, in the world would you say that? Because you are at the point where God is growing you. You will not grow if your faith is not pushed. And if you want to grow, you've got to be willing to be pushed. You've got to be willing to be uncomfortable. You've got to be willing to take chances that other people will not take. You know, the recipe for a dying church is a comfortable church. Oh, we like it just the way it is. No, sir. And I'm one of the most content guys around, I'll be honest with you. I like being comfortable. I don't like being pushed. But at the same time, I know when God is pushing me, I'm growing. And you've got to be willing to be pushed. And most people look at being pushed, and that's for preachers and no, that's for everyone. Let me ask you, when's the last time you felt pushed spiritually? When's the last time you had to step out on faith because you were doing something you know you cannot do? That's what we're talking about here. It's having courage enough to witness to a friend. That takes courage. Having courage enough to teach a class for the first time. It always blesses me when I hear somebody's filling in for somebody else and teaching a class for the first time, that's awesome. That's wonderful. You're putting yourself in a position to grow. It takes courage to do those things. It takes courage to start a new ministry. It takes courage to give beyond what you're able to give. Have you ever done that? We're going to start a building campaign next week, right? And we're going to encourage giving to that. Have you ever given beyond what you knew you could? It's an opportunity to grow spiritually. You're saying, be careful, preacher. You're getting pushy. I am. I want to push you. You need to be pushed if you're going to grow. You don't have to like it. As a matter of fact, most of the time you will not like it. But you understand the old saying, adversity makes you stronger. God's growing a church at Victory. But we've got to be willing to be brave. Then finally, got to be strong. Got to be strong. And you have to understand the use of this word when he said, be strong. Because the first thing that comes to mind is we think, yeah, that's right, I'm strong. Throw that chest out, I'm going to be strong. I'm going to make it through. That's not what he's talking about. You see, this is passive voice in the Greek, if that means anything to you. What that means is that it's something that is done to you. It is not something you do. So, literally, it reads, you be strengthened. You be strengthened. Right? And so you've got to understand how to be strengthened. It's not just talking about, it's talking about something that God's going to do to you. And you have to understand that it is not your strength that will get you through. It is God's strength. You remember in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10? Finally, my brethren, be strong in what? The Lord. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of who? His might. It's all about His strength, not your own. I am 100% man. Okay? Now, I'm not talking about I'm some super bodybuilder. I'm not. I am a man. I am the leader of our home because I believe the Bible says that the husband is the leader of the home, right? I am the pastor of the church because I believe that pastors, well, no, I don't believe, the Bible does say that pastors are supposed to be men. Men of the church, we're supposed to be spiritual leaders. Here's the danger, and it's a danger that I got, right? You see, with my man's mentality, I'm not in touch with my feminine side because I don't have one. Right? I've always been the strong one in my family. I'm the one that the kids go to. You know, if something's really big, I want to be the one that my kids come to. Okay, I got it. Don't you worry about it anymore. Daddy will fix it. Right? When I had, and something God taught me this week, when I had this surgery, I was convinced I'll be strong. Nothing to it. Not a big deal. Because I'm a man. And I'm strong. Need any help? Nope, I don't need help. Will mow your yard? Nope, I don't need anybody to mow my yard. I'm a man. I'm strong. And in the 8 months since the surgery, I found out how strong I was. You see, I went from being strong to being the weakling who needed help. Boy, that's a tough pill to swallow. I'll be honest, when you got this men mentality like I got, that's a tough one to swallow. So I started dealing with about 4 months ago. It was getting to me a little bit. About 4 months ago, God reminded me. He gave me 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. And that's where Paul had the thorn in the flesh. And I'm going to share this with you this morning. I want to read it to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 said, "Lest I be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Now concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" I said God gave me this for me more 4 months ago. And the thing about it, when God gave me that, I locked it up here. And so I went around for a while. God's grace is sufficient. God's grace is sufficient. This is a bad day. God's grace is sufficient. It's a tough day. God's grace is sufficient. I'm hurting today. God's grace is sufficient. And you see, it's that mentality. It was still my mentality of being strong. Well, this week I was in my office, and somehow it went from here to here. There's a difference. You see, you can know it, and it doesn't mean anything. And I want you to think about this statement that I'm about to put up on the board. God's word is powerless until you get it out of your head and into your heart. You can quote scripture all day long and it will not carry you through anything until you get it out of here and into here. You can read the Bible all day long and will profit you nothing. See, people read it like a library book, and it's more than a library book. You got to get it out of here into here. You can even memorize scripture. And you can quote it. But until you get it out of here and into here, it's not much good. You see, that's what David meant. And we've heard this scripture all our life. But that's what David meant when he said, "Your word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you." You see, it's one thing to know it. It's a whole other thing to know it. You want to know why church members can come to church on Sunday and live like the devil on Monday? Because they know it, but they don't know it. How can you say you have faith in Jesus Christ and live in immorality? You know it, but you don't know it. Paul's final part of verse 13. When he said be strong, the idea is that you be strengthened. You will not be strengthened until it comes out of here and into here. I've always thought, you know, and I said this week, that had that little episode or revelation in my office, and when that hit, I thought, Lord, I'm sorry. I've been trying to be strong instead of leaning on your strength. Because when I'm weak, Lord, that's when I'm strong. Because I stand on your strength. And I don't care who you are. Until you stand on God's strength, you're on shaky ground. Right? You're on shaky ground. Now I want to close with this thought. Verse 14, Paul said, let all that you do be done with love. I want to tell you about the greatest thing that was ever done out of a heart of love. And that was that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to this earth. He lived and He sacrificed Himself for your sin. Because you are a sinner and because I am a sinner. And because He loved us, He went to the cross of Calvary to pay our sin debt. You see, salvation is not free. It was paid for by Jesus Christ. Right? If you ever read the Passion of Christ and the last part of the Gospels and you see everything He went through, you've got to stop and you've got to realize that's how much He loved you. Now today, He's brought you here. And He presents you with an opportunity. He's yelling, He's screaming from the Word of God, I love you. I've proven my love for you. And I'm calling you that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Today you can be saved. But if you sit there and you say, I'm too bad. You got to quit worrying about what you are and start thinking about what God is. You see, that's how you get it from here to here. You can say, well, one of these days, you got to quit waiting for one of these days and do it today. Get it from here to here. Because until you do it, it means nothing. Today, if you're not a child of God, I invite you to come. Come to Jesus Christ for salvation. Now, I'm also here, and I know I'm not the only one that fights battles, and I didn't tell you that story so you'd feel sorry for me, okay? I told you that story so you understand I'm human just like everybody else, right? But here's what I know. Whatever you're facing today, whether it's a family issue, whether it's a personal issue, whether it is whatever it is, Jesus is the answer. Now, you can walk out of here and say, yeah, Jesus is the answer, Jesus is the answer, Jesus. That's not what I want you to do. I want you to get that to hear and realize Jesus is the answer. Therefore, you've got to take whatever it is that's plaguing your life right now. You've got to take that to Jesus, right? We call it prayer. Jesus is the answer. Is there an addiction? Jesus is the answer. But He can't do anything with it until you quit relying on yourself and take it to Him. Are your kids out of control? Jesus is the answer. But He needs you to bring your kids to Him. Whatever your need is. All right? I'm going to hush. Whatever your need is, I leave you with this thought. Jesus is the answer. Now get it out of here and into here. Our Father in heaven, truly we do know that You are the answer. Father, I praise You and I thank You because You are the answer. Sometimes we try to give You our problems but in reality, we hold on to them because we think we're the strong one. So, Father, today we know that we need to get a lot of things out of our head and into our heart. And we need to quit relying on our own strength and get on our knees and cry out for your strength. Father, I pray in this invitation, your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.